Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather. So, this may not surprise some of you who know me well, but whenever I go on a vacation, I typically bring a small library of books with me. Does anybody else do this? A small library of books. Books that I never end up reading. But that's not the point. Can I get an amen? That is not the point. The point is that I have options. Lots of options. This is actually why whenever I go on an airplane, I bring a Kindle with me. Because then I have like hundreds of books with me, and if they have Wi-Fi, potentially millions of books with the Kindle store. What's going on? I want my options to be open. I do not want to regret a decision that I make today. One that closes down other options. I was taught to do this from an early age by the culture that I was born into. We are all taught to keep our options open. As many options as possible at all times. We worship unlimited personal choice. And that means the greatest sin in our culture is making a decision that limits our options, does it not? That's our greatest fear. And our greatest taboo. That's why I think choosing a school is difficult. What if I make the wrong decision? That's why choosing a major can be difficult. That's why choosing a job path can be difficult. That's why dating and marriage can be so challenging and so intimidating. We might wonder, what if I'm wrong? And what kind of options am I closing down by choosing something that feels so irreversible? And I wonder, friends, if this is what keeps many of us from being all in with Jesus. We get the sense that going all in with Jesus will limit our options. Not just a little bit, but a lot of it. And so we keep Jesus at a safe distance, do we not? I see something like this happening in the text that Ryan just read for us. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 14 this morning. We'll be showing the scripture on the screen as well if you want to follow along. But if you take a look at the very first verse of chapter 11, verse 14, if you look at the first verse of our text, we see this. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. And when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke. What I want you to catch with this moment is that with this exorcism from Jesus, what is Jesus doing? He is demonstrating that he is the true king of the world. That's what's going on right now. This world is in bondage to Satan, a false king. It's a tormenting reign. It is bad. And Jesus comes as the true king to rescue and to recover all who are suffering under Satan's tyranny. And so this is not just some cool magic trick from Jesus. This is a declaration of his true and healing and good reign over all. Gone is the false kingdom, shows Jesus. And Jesus, in this action, is essentially forcing the question to all of us, are you with me? He says as much in verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Are you with me, says Jesus, the true king. Jesus is creating, friends, a holy urgency. We're sleepwalking with Jesus and he's waking us up. Are you with me? He's demanding a response to his rule. That's what he's doing. He is challenging you to respond yes, no, binary yes, no, to his claim of being Lord over all. But I want you to notice something about everybody in this text. In every case, and we're going to explore this, they keep Jesus at a safe distance. Some appreciate him at a safe distance. Others antagonize him at a safe distance. They're both keeping their options open. Nobody is becoming an apprentice of Jesus in this text. Some keep Jesus at a safe distance with their amazement. And so if you look at verse 14, when the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. So the crowd was amazed. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke or any of the Gospels, you know the crowd is often amazed, but not following. Amazement, catch this, is not apprenticeship. Amazement is not apprenticeship with Jesus. Like the crowd, we can become consumers of Jesus. We can become consumers of church, amazing church services, amazing teaching. We can even be amazed by the inspiration of who Jesus is. But what if Jesus wants more than your amazement? That's the challenge this morning. What if he wants your apprenticeship? What if he wants all of you? Some in our text, if you look at verse 15, keep Jesus at a safe distance with accusations. They said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Beelzebul was a term that was analogous to Satan, the Satan. And so these folks, it's interesting, they're not denying the power of Jesus. They're not denying that Jesus is powerful. They're just telling themselves a story. They're telling themselves a story about his power that gets them off the hook. Do you see? So they interpret his power as demonic, as in league with Satan. Now, I don't think many of us are going to be doing this in our day-to-day. We're not going to be accusing Jesus of being on Team Satan. That's not a struggle I have. I don't know if that's a struggle you have. But sometimes we can accuse Jesus of being out of touch with our life. Or we could say to Jesus, you don't have my best interest in mind. We could say to Jesus, not right now, not yet. And aren't all of those actions and attitudes and words accusations against the character of Jesus? In fact, it's been said that all sin is, in essence, accusation against the Lord. Jesus, your way is not better than my way. Jesus, I know better than you know for my life. And so though you exercise your authority this way, no thank you, I go this way. You're not denying his authority, you're just telling yourself a story about his authority to get you off the hook. And that, friends, is the essence of sin. Others in this text keep Jesus at a safe distance by asking for signs. They tested him, it says, by asking for a sign from heaven. This, friends, is a delay tactic. Jesus just gave a sign that he is Lord of all, did he not? He did. But they wanted more. Something more definitive. And we can do this too, can't we? We have everything we need to know about Jesus. But we keep on asking questions to keep him at a safe distance from our life. Or for the things that we really want to control. Now, there is an honest searching that we honor here at Hope. There is an honest, raw questioning and asking questions of God and about Jesus and his way. And that's not what Jesus is referring to here. It's not what I am referring to here. What I'm referring to here is more like a child who keeps asking his mom and dad questions in order to get out of cleaning their bedroom. Do you know that feeling? You ask the questions to get out of something or to create space. Not to draw near, but to hide. And we do this all the time with King Jesus. And then in verse 27, at the end of our text, we meet a woman who keeps Jesus at a safe distance with what I would call nervous adoration. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you." This woman is not wrong in her adoration. In fact, others have pointed out that this is essentially what Elizabeth says to Mary in the birth narratives of the Gospel of Luke. We would not fault her for saying this. However, something is off about this. And the reason I can say something is off about this is because what Jesus says afterwards. He says, "Well, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." In other words, blessed is the one who does not keep me at safe distance with their nervous admiration, but instead just draws near to me as an apprentice. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I don't want your admiration. I'm not hungry for likes," Jesus says. "That's not why I came to the world I created. I came to rescue you from bondage to yourself and to Satan so that you would actually experience freedom in my rule. I don't need your admiration," says Jesus. "I want you near me. Stop keeping your distance." And so this passage is a mirror, isn't it? It's a mirror that reflects all of the subtle and not so subtle ways that we keep Jesus at a safe distance. But I love verse 17 and following. It says, Jesus knew their thoughts. And this is the kindness of Jesus. He can see through our motivations and our delay tactics and what Frederick Buechner calls our artful dodges. He sees them. He knows our thoughts. And then he speaks to them in a powerful way. And this morning, he will patiently, kindly, and yes, firmly, because he is Lord of all, invite us into deeper apprenticeship with him. He will invite you this morning to the freedom of hearing Jesus and obeying him out of a heart that loves him. There's nothing more free than that call and response. There's nothing more beautiful than that call and response. To hear the call and the summons and the ways of Jesus and to say, "Lord, you are Lord, and so I really don't have a vote about this, but even so, I want your reign and rule in my life." And that's what the Lord is inviting each of you to this morning. He makes his invitation this morning by telling counter stories to the deep and deceptive stories we tell ourselves to keep Jesus at bay. He cuts through our delay tactics and he invites us this morning to make a decision today. Jesus is essentially saying two things that ought to wake us up. There's no maybe with Jesus, and there's no neutrality with Jesus. There's no maybe, and there's no neutrality. So let's talk about each using the text. So first, there is no maybe with Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. and a house divided against itself will fall. So Jesus is responding to the accusation that he is on Team Satan, remember? And he's saying, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim I drive out demons by Satan, essentially, Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? But so then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, says Jesus, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So remember, some just accuse Jesus of being on Team Satan. That's their tactic to get distance from the unignorable reign and rule and authority of Jesus. And what Jesus does here is he's dismantling this deep story that they're living in with a simple observation that's quite subversive. He's simply saying, think about what you're saying. It doesn't make sense. What they're accusing Jesus, the story they're living in, doesn't make sense. Can you imagine if Coach Ryan Day ordered Jeremiah Smith to break the arm of Julian Sayin in order to win the national championship? That makes zero sense. Well, neither does the story that these people were telling themselves, that Jesus is somehow in league with Satan, casting out Satan's demons. Doesn't make sense. Jesus is deconstructing their deep story that is deceptive and that enables them to keep Jesus at a safe distance, that delays decision for Jesus, not to win an argument. Jesus isn't interested in winning arguments. He is inviting them into a life of freedom. Which is why he ends his story with a challenge. And if you look closely at his challenge in verse 20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I learned the last time we would have encountered this finger of God language is in the Exodus. The magicians in Pharaoh's court, if you remember the story, could no longer deny that Moses was being used by God in some liberating, definitive way. And so Jesus is saying in this statement, one greater than Moses is among you. And like Moses, he is bringing freedom and liberation from tyranny, Pharaoh. Only this time it is definitive. It is now. He says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. One translation, the NET, I love it. It says, the kingdom of God has overtaken you. Jesus is saying, there is no maybe with my kingdom and with my reign. And if that's true, it forces the question on each of us this morning. Are we keeping Jesus at a distance? Or will we lay down our arms and follow Jesus? He's either King Jesus or he's not, is what Jesus is forcing us to acknowledge. C.S. Lewis, the author, put it in a very famous way. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord, who he said he is. Jesus is like, the kingdom is so upon you that he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. As a liar, Jesus might not, you know, here's our options. Jesus knows he is not Messiah. He sees Messiah movements in his day. And out of a narcissistic kind of way is like, hey, they're ripe for a cult leader. Let me push their buttons and get followers. That's one option. The other option is that he doesn't know better. He actually thinks he's king of the world, even though he's not. He's actually doing something so audacious, which is demanding your allegiance and your apprenticeship forever. Putting your life at his feet forever. Or he is saying who he is, saying he is. He is Lord. The King of the universe. The kingdom has come upon you. It has overtaken you. And so you have a choice. Keep on trying to keep your distance or laying down your arms. No more maybes. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in, Jesus. There's no maybe with Jesus. And then secondly, there is no neutrality. There's no neutral ground with Jesus. And so if you look with me at what Jesus says later in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe, says Jesus. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. And then this word, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Here we have another counter story, this time about a well-armed, imagine this well-armed man guarding his home. And he feels his home is safe, and as safe as it gets. But here comes somebody with more strength, whose strength makes this guy's arms and security system, whatever that security system is, look silly, frankly. And this man who arrives on the scene, who is more powerful, quickly and easily, and without any question, overpowers this armed man. What's going on in this story? Jesus is challenging their deep story that Jesus is somehow under Satan's power, that he's an enemy. And Jesus is reminding them, my exorcisms, the things that I am doing with the very word of my mouth, is demonstrating that I am the stronger one, who has overpowered Satan. You guys know the old hymn? It goes like this. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. For one little word will fell him. Jesus is the little word. He doesn't look impressive. He doesn't come with an army. In fact, he defeats Satan and sin by submitting to the best an army can give. The crucifix of the Roman Empire. The scriptures describe Jesus as a man of sorrows. The scriptures describe Jesus as someone who is acquainted with grief. As the kids say, he had not much aura. Oh, but he's powerful. He's Lord. He's homeless. He's dependent on others for food and shelter. But this little word is the same word that spoke everything into existence, even you, who gives you and sustains your breath, and with one little word can tell demons, time's up. Do you see it? Friends, I hope you do. Jesus' exorcisms is not an impressive magic trick to gain followers or popularity. It's Jesus using his power to rescue, to heal, to redeem, to deliver mercy to all who are being tortured by evil and its harm. And he is saying, with my kind rule, are you in? Are you with me? Because my kind rule, says Jesus, demands an all-in response. Jesus is pressing the issue. There's no neutral ground anymore. He illustrates why in the last section we'll look at. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. But when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order, and then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. My neighbor has this shed in his backyard, and we share a fence. And for a while, there was a skunk living underneath the shed. And because it was next to our fence, we shared the skunk. Our neighbor figured out a way to force the skunk to relocate. Great. That's awesome. But he didn't do anything about this wonderful new living space underneath the shed. And so last year, some unidentified critter or two decided to take up vacancy. And we're worse off than we were with the skunk. Do you see it? If Jesus exercises his rule in your life, but you do not respond with apprenticeship, Jesus' words, not mine, you are worse off than before. Jesus is warning us there is no neutral ground. Our hearts will never have a no vacancy sign on it. Our hearts will always enthrone somebody or something. Our hearts can't not worship. Our hearts can't not entrust. Our hearts can't not honor. Our hearts can't not enjoy. And friends, if your enjoyment, your honor, your worship, your trust, your love is in anything other than Jesus, then friends, you're worse off. Even if it doesn't feel like it. My life is going well. Everything's ticking. Jesus is warning you. If you're keeping his authority at a distance, things are worse off than you even realize. Your heart is designed, in other words, friends, to enthrone Jesus. That's how he made it. And he's here inviting you back. I kind of think of Jesus as like a very committed college recruiter seeking you out. He's going to great lengths to have you on his team. He's telling these subversive stories to break through the deep, deceptive stories that you're telling yourself. He's warning you. He's being firm with you. But oh, he is demonstrating his kind authority as well. And friends, if you receive his recruitment, it's the best possible news because you are guaranteed safety and victory. And then when you fail, he is not a bitter, mean coach who will yell at you. He doesn't kick you off his team. He forgives you. And he forgives you. And his face shines on you. There's no maybe with Jesus. There's no neutrality with Jesus. Jesus is inviting you this morning to a holy urgency. There's no such thing as a safe distance from Jesus. There's only an unsafe distance from Jesus. Do you understand? And he's inviting you to draw near. I don't know where you are this morning, but I think the most important thing to do in response to what Jesus is saying is to submit to his good rule right now. If you've never done that, his rule is true as he's demonstrated, but it is also good. You may be understandably suspicious about another person's rule in your life. That totally makes sense because that's how most rulers exercise their rule and power for themselves. But here we see that Jesus' rule is not just authority, but it is also tenderness and mercy and generosity. He uses the very finger of God to save you, not to crush you. And he does so at cost of his own life. If you trace the finger of God, you will see scars on his hand. Okay? So embrace his kind rule today. Some of you might be here this morning, you're thinking, I've done this. Praise God. Praise God. Perhaps what Jesus is forcing or encouraging you to consider is a holy urgency now with regard to sharing this kind rule with others. We don't as much share the good rule of Jesus that we have discovered. We don't feel any urgency about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And so allow Jesus' challenge this morning to spur you on to think about that person in your life where you could just give simply a testimony of your own story about how you have found Jesus' rule to be kind and good and saving and freeing, and invite them to experience the same. Hope, there is no safe distance from Jesus. Keeping our options open may feel free, but it is not. And so may we respond to the holy urgency of Jesus this morning with our own holy urgency. Would we gladly embrace the good rule of Jesus and tell others about it this morning?
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.